Hadn't it been a good week?
Amen.
Beautiful. Thank you for that beautiful music. Thank you, Larry and Pearl, for being with us, and all of you. I'd like to express to you my appreciation for the privilege of being with you this week. It's really been a delightful time. This is my cup of tea. I just love it. I just love to share the word and fellowship with you. I appreciate the individual time that I've had with a goodly number of you. To me, it's just been a delightful week. I do regret that Helen couldn't be here. I didn't talk to her today, but Lynn Freusland talked to some people over in Lincoln, Nebraska that's been with her, and she and Bonnie and the swim team are over there. They're having a good time. I know the kids are, really. I don't know if Mom is or not. She's chaperoned with the 12-year-olds and in the motel with them. So these are really good days. While we're standing, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will continue to speak to our hearts through the Word and the Word to our hearts. Thank you for Larry and Pearl, and thank you for all the testimonies this week, and all the songs of praise, and all the verses, and the words of encouragement, and the counseling that's going on. Lord, we pray that one more time now you'll teach us from the life of David. In Jesus' name, amen. As you heard Larry's testimony, you can visualize a young sailor like myself going into the fleet and meeting some fellows of this caliber. What an encouragement it was to my heart. And I thought all these guys were prophets like Isaiah, you know, or Jeremiah or something. They were just a few years older than me, not all that much. But the way they knew the word and the way they helped us younger fellas was really an encouragement. And those brief 4 years I spent in the fleet was actually some of the greatest years of my entire life in growing in the Lord and getting to know the word. David, a man after God's own heart. The key verse is in Acts 13:22, where the Lord was talking about King Saul, and he said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Why did God say that David was a man after God's own heart? All of us have perhaps been confused with this down through the years, because we know that David in his, did something that was contrary to the will of God. He took another man's wife. Then when he saw that he couldn't cover up his sin, he had the man killed and took his wife. Well, that's a bad thing. Yet God said David was a man after God's own heart. We're going to get into that. But one of the reasons I believe that he said he's a man after God's own heart was the fact that David served God, except in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba, all his life. And you and I are perhaps concerned because we don't see very many older, on-fire saints. Some of the gang here have been working with the retirement people out in Arizona. And they not only have retired from physical work or from the job or position or business, but they're retired from activity in the church. Some have been deacons or elders in their church. But once they retire, they quit. And you know, down younger than retirement age, down into the 50s, we see people that get off track. In fact, many times now, where I go, I'm asked to hold seminars or bring a message on how to last out until you get old or until you get older. Because young people are concerned. How can I last out all my days hot for God, serving God? And I've been so tremendously encouraged as I fellowship with Larry and Pearl, and Larry shared with me that, John, my marriage, Pearl and my marriage, for the last 4 years have been better than ever before. They've been married a long time. Imagine that. Isn't that fantastic? Boy, that's a contrast to so many divorces and so many people who have been married 20 and 30 years and longer who are separated. Well, some of the things that are going to cause us to last out the long haul are begun in early life, and this is true in the life of David. David was a most unusual and gifted young man, but I don't think these things alone made him so success before God. But we have his whole life written before us, so we have some advantage because we know the end from the beginning, and we can go back and pick out the things that made him great in his life. Perhaps there's more written on David than any other character in the Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 15:5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, David's first major appearance is found in 1 Samuel 16, so we can turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul was a man of like passions as we are, the prophet. And he had appointed, or rather Samuel had appointed Saul. And Samuel, of course, figured that God was in a pattern. So when the Lord told Samuel to appoint King Saul, he was a handsome young man, a Benjamite, and he was head and shoulders above any of his counterparts. He was a good-looking fellow and tall, handsome. So when he come time to appoint his successor, Samuel, no doubt, thought, this is God's pattern. You got to get some tall chap and handsome and educated and from a good family. And so he was sent to appoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king. And so he went to the house of Jesse, and he told Jesse to bring his sons out before him. And Jesse did, and he brought the oldest one first to sacrifice where Samuel was going to appoint the future king. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 16. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's appointed is before me. And the Lord was talking to Samuel, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, look not on the outside, neither on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And then he helped Samuel a little bit, even though he was a prophet. He says, the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, this is a truism. There's certain truisms in the Bible. They're just statements that'll stand alone, such as, the stone is heavy and the sand is weighty. That's in the proverb. That's just a basic statement that'll stand. We reap what we sow. These will stand. Now, the Bible says that man does look on the outward appearance that'll stand. The Bible says God looks on the heart. Now, the inference is here that we should not make decisions just by the outward appearance. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:17. One of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus is found in Isaiah 11:3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, for he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. You can't always depend on what you see or what you hear. You have to go beneath this. And this is what the Lord was telling Samuel, do not judge just by what he could see. With this in mind, we know that God chose David because his heart was right. Verse 16:11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are all these thy children? He says, there's yet the youngest, but behold, he's with the sheep. And we find that he appointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord stayed with him. In the meantime, an evil spirit of the Lord came and came upon King Saul. And they said, some of his servants said to King Saul, he said, what we need is some background music. 1 Samuel 16:16. Some of the people in the kingdom there, they said, background music, Your Honor, is very good for dispelling spirits. Well, actually, it's, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and that shall be well. See, music is a very important part of our life. We praise God with music. Music is a very important part of our culture. Through seeing and hearing, through the eye gate and through the ear gate, is what vexed Lot's soul from day to day. So in working with young people, we have to make some basic decisions on hard rock, or soft rock, or medium rock, or any kind of rock. See? Because music affects the life. A number of years ago, Helen and I went down to the Pizza Hut down here at the end of Colorado Boulevard. And one Sunday evening late, oh, late for us, late for middle-aged people. You know, middle-aged fellow is a fellow that can go out any night of the week as long as he's home by 9:30. And the young Army sergeant, 21 years old, and his wife were moonlighting. They had an extra job besides he was sergeant out at the fort. And he was serving us, and he said, well, they wrecked my joint last night. Wrecked my place last night, rather. I said, oh, really? What happened? Oh, he says, some high school kids come in here and drinking beer and just wrecked the whole place. I said, well, that's too bad. I'm really sorry. He said, oh, but I've changed it. Oh, really? I said, you quit selling beer? Oh, no, no. Oh, I said, you call the police and so on? No, no. Well, how did you change it? He says, I changed the records on the record player, on the Rockola. I says, will that do it? And he looked at me as if, oh man, haven't you learned that yet? Of course. Here was a pagan sergeant knew that music, along with the beer, affected the kids. So he changed the music. See? Changed the music. Music affects. So we have to be careful on what kind of music we listen to. And what kind of music our young people listen to. Because it absolutely affects through the eye gate and through the ear gate. You might say, well, John, what can we do? Well, I don't know what you can do. All I know is that this is true, and you'd be judged accordingly. And that's what they did here. Verse 18, and then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse. Get this qualification for this young man. The Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent matters, and a handsome person, or a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Isn't that beautiful? That really is. So when the evil spirit came upon Saul, David was play with his heart, and the evil spirit would be dispelled. Notice in verse 21 that David also became Saul's armor bearer. And so, in verse 22, Saul asked Jesse if David could stay with him and play and be his armor bearer. Now, from time to time, we know from the context that David would go home and then he would return again. Now, his first great opportunity came when David came to visit his brothers because he came to bring some food to the three oldest boys who were in the army by this particular time. And so in verse 17 of chapter 17, Jesse says, take some food to your brothers. And so as he came in to where they were pitched for battle, well, this is where Goliath came on the scene. And a Goliath, this man from Gath, that was 9 feet 9 inches tall, and we know, I don't know if Goliath had this or not, but we know that over in another cross reference, we find they had 6 fingers and 6 toes. So they were quite large chaps. And so what the Philistine had done was said, look, why don't you fellas choose a champion, and rather than everybody get involved in a battle, I'll just fight your champion and he'll fight me, and whoever wins, why, we'll be the victors and we'll be your slaves, or you'll be our slaves according to the outcome of the fight. And so David was talking to his brothers here in verse 28, 29, and 30. And his brothers were jealous of David, and Eliab, the oldest, said, look, what are you doing here anyway, and what's happening to those sheep you're supposed to be looking after? And David said, why are you talking to me like this? He says, isn't there a great cause? Isn't the armies of Israel being insulted? Isn't this Philistine talking about the God of the earth and the armies of the God of Israel? And pretty soon this kind of talk got to the king. And so David had an audience for the king in verse 33 in chapter 17. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now David, of course, was the youngest of 8 children, and King Saul could see right away that we had a veteran fighter against a raw recruit. But Saul's desperate situation and David's eagerness, no doubt, persuaded Saul to permit the fight to go on. And David said also that when he was looking after his father's sheep, that a bear came out in verse 37 here, and he killed the bear. And he says, God, let me kill it. And a lion came out, and I took him by the beard and killed it. Of course, anybody that takes a lion by the beard and kills him shows that he don't mind getting in close to a fight. And so Saul permitted this. Now, David had the confidence of God before he went into his battle. Now, verse 39, Saul said, look, he says, take my armor. Some might think that David was a boy. Well, he was a young fella, but he's a great big chap because Saul was a head and shoulders above everybody else. And so David put on Saul's armor, but he hadn't been trained in Saul's armor. And he says, my Lord, I can't use this because this is not my method of fighting. I haven't proven it. And so he put it off again. And that's the reason. It wasn't because it was too big for him. So he went to the creek, verse 40, and he took up 5 smooth stones to go against this giant. Now, our Bible teachers teach us that the reason he chose 5 stones is that Goliath had 5 relatives. We find this cross-reference in 2 Samuel 21-22. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So I would presume that these other 4 giants were perhaps in the army at this particular time. David probably had done his reconnaissance work or he'd gotten the information. So he had these other 4 stones for the other fellows in case he needed to take them on. David also refused to go out against the giant in the armor because David chose his method of fighting. Now, David had been Saul's armor bearer. And when you fight behind armor, it's a big shield, and the armor bearer goes and protects the warrior. Well, that limits your mobility. And it's quite heavy. And the armor was quite heavy. The only thing is that they, for some reason, I guess for the flexing or what have you, there was an opening right in the forehead, right here. Of course, this is what David was aiming for. And, of course, some people say that one reason that David was... this had such an effect on the giant when David hit him with his rock that nothing like this had ever entered his head before. Philistine in verse 43 says, I'm a dog, am I a dog? And he laughed at David. You coming with me with a sling and with staves? And David said, you come with sword and spear in verse 45. I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. And so as this giant was a rather large target and quite immobile, quite stationary, David, agile, just with his gear on with which he shepherded the sheep, and with his proven sling, armed with the promises of God, ran to the fight. I mean, there's so many sermons here. There's so many challenges here. He ran to the fight. He stuck his neck out. He said, the God of all the earth will do it. He has proven he will do it simply because he had proven it with the lion and the bear and other experiences. Dawson has told us many stories, like Larry told us tonight. Dawson learned to trust God for food on the table. Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. He learned to trust God for transportation. Then he learned to trust God for the first nav home. Then he learned to trust God for the first nav office back in Eagle Rock, California. I remember... we was trying to raise $51,000 in 1951. We called it 51 and 51. And I mean, it was a struggle. We had a little office there, a warehouse, that Will and I and some other fellows converted, and it was 2,650 square feet. That isn't very, very big. It wouldn't be as large as this room, I guess, in the whole office space. We were really growing in those days. And when we first moved in there, the budget was $2,000 a month. A lot of money. And we were supposed to get $11 a week in board and room when it came in. And well, the board and room always came in, you know. But the $11 didn't. And so a lot of weeks, a lot of months, it was $2. A lot of years, actually. I came on the office staff about that time, and I was there a year and a half, and the secretary that was giving out the pay said to me one day, John, you're not on payroll. I says, that's right. It was Cease Davidson's wife. And I said, yeah. She says, why don't you tell Doris to put you on payroll? I knew the kids were only getting $2, see. And I said, well, why don't you tell him, Thelma? You know, she was a sweet girl then and unmarried and so on. She said, I'm not going to do it. I says, well, I'm not. She says, then you won't be on payroll. And so a year and a half went by. Of course, I figured if we weren't getting but $2 anyway, I'd just trust God to send in that much, you know, just hither and yon for a week. And many times, Will and I would go to Long Beach from the office. We were working at the office, and we'd go to Long Beach at the Servicemen's Center and witness and to the Long Beach, to the military men over there, up at the coffee shop type evangelism approach. And also meet with fellows on a man-to-man basis, and as well as lead a Bible study on Saturday and Sunday. Well, Doris learned to stick his neck out. And that's where some of the rest of us learn to stick our neck out. So often in the Christian life, well, Lord, if it please you, Lord, you know, I really want to serve you in my own weak way, you know. Appreciate that. When I went to New Zealand, Joe Simmons laid out for me what he wanted done. And he wanted, in short, New Zealanders trained in the shortest possible time to take over the work in New Zealand so we wouldn't have to everlastingly send missionaries down there. In the first place, there was no missionaries available. After four or five went down, he knew he wouldn't get any more. And secondly, he knew it wasn't biblical to always subsidize a work with workers from some other place anyway. And he wanted to know if we could develop some New Zealanders to carry on the work. Well, Joe, we'll pray about it, and we'll see what the Lord will do. He wouldn't answer that. He wanted to know if we could do it. So the answer is, Joe, we'll do it. Just like that. 9 years went by, and the staff grew from 9 to 27. 5 foreigners were there when I got there. 5 foreigners there when I left. There was 4 Kiwis there, New Zealanders there when I got there on the staff. 5 from 27 is what? There was 22 Kiwis when I left. 5 of those were missionaries. Joe wanted an answer. You know, from this lesson and many lessons in the Scriptures, God wants us to stick our neck out and say, by God's grace, I will do what He tells me to do. And He wants us to say beforehand what He'll do. You know, in pool, you have to call the shots. You have to say, the 6th ball in the corner pocket. And if it don't go in there, well, it doesn't count. You know, you can't just bang around and hope something goes. I like to play that way. You know, but it's not very skillful at all. You have to call your shots. So David called his shots. He says, God will give you to us because you have defied God and the armies of Israel. He'll give you under our hand. And he ran to the jaw. Beautiful. That keeps me going. And the whole earth will know that there's a God in Israel. And of course, in 1751, we find that the giant never got his gun out of the holster. Before we plugged him. Bang. Then David ran and stood upon the Philistine and stood with his sword and drew it out of his sheath. David didn't have a sword, you see. And slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. David put his armor in his tent and he had the head in his hand. And verse 56. Saul was talking to his general, Abner, the captain of his host. And he says, Abner, whose boy is this? Whose son is this youth? Now, he knew who David was. David had been his armor bearer. David had been playing the harp. Why did he say, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as my soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with his head in his hand. And Saul said, whose son art thou, young man? David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You see, Saul knew his families in Israel. And he wanted to know what family he was from. Years ago, I left my home in South Alabama and went up to Columbus, Georgia. And I hired on as a bricklayer. And my father had given me an address of a man to go see, foreman, and I did. And I was rather young. And he said, well, son, he says, I'll give you a job. He said, I don't know what kind of work you can do. But if you can do anything near what your old man can do, he says, you'll make me a lot of money. Whose boy is this? Who trained this boy? That's beautiful. It's very important. Doesn't that thrill you? Hey, let's stand up. I got a little bit more now. Ready? Okay? First Samuel 18:5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the man of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The tide turns quickly in David's life as he became successful. And one of the things that comes between men came between David and Saul. It also came between General Douglas MacArthur and General Pershing. And what came between them, Douglas MacArthur and General Pershing, was that General Pershing was a widower, and there was a young lady in town that he wanted to marry, and Handsome Doug came in and married her, and so Doug was on General Pershing's list for a long time after that. So this is true here. We find that the ladies get into the act, and they begin to sing to songs as they did when the men came back from war in 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9. And they begin to say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And of course, Saul couldn't take that, because when you're more popular with the ladies, you see, it affects a fella. So Paul demoted David in 1 Samuel 18, 13. And where he used to command a large part of the army, he reduced him down to about 1,000 men. Very few people can take demotion. We go a lot on what people do and their rank in life. Whether or not I'm sergeant or top sergeant or lieutenant or captain, you know, we really go a lot. And in the Lord's work, we go a lot on rank. Are you the main pastor? Are you the assistant pastor? Are you the youth pastor? You see, because the senior pastor, he has more clout. He has more draft than the youth pastor, see? We go a lot. The world system creeps in, and very few of us can take demotion. I've been demoted twice in my life, and the humbling effect of having your supervisor or having a man of God, particularly when you've been doing a good job, you know, but for some other reason, you are relegated down the rank. Very few people can take it. And naturally, we remember it the rest of our life. I can tell you the times right now. You see, they're indelibly printed on my life. But David could take it. He could take demotion. And it didn't bother him, because he was dead to promotion. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And what bothers you and me is that we're not dead. You can try this. You can take a pen, you know, a straight pen or any kind of a pen or pencil, and you could punch it into a roast. You know, just stick it into a roast, just jab it in, see? And you pull it out, and it just closed right up. Now, you go out in the pasture, and you do that when that roast is attached to a cow. And you try that, see? Well, this old cow kicks sideways. You know, a cow kicks sideways. A horse kicks like this, and a donkey kicks like that, but a cow kicks sideways, and it'll break your leg. Don't try it. And the reason is that meat on that cow is alive. You see? You can tell the progress that you're making as a servant, not because how much you serve, not because how much paper and trash you pick up around Glenari. You can tell if you're a servant by how you act or react when people consider you a servant, treat you like one. I was giving a testimony down here in church one time, and the pastor introduced me. John said, you know, bless his heart, dear man of God, he's custodian out at Glenary. I remember it. It's not easy to take. But our progress is judged accordingly on how much you can take, you see. And so a lot of times that comes into the family as well, when a fella thinks that certain chores around the house are beneath his dignity. And most of them are, of course. I didn't mean that. I take it all back. Don't tell Helen. Don't record that. David spent a lot of time running from Saul, and David's action towards Saul could be an example for us all. David's headquarters was in the cave of Adullam much of the time, and those people who were in debt and discontented and discouraged would come to him, and he built them into a team. There's about 600. And David also helped the people because they needed help. You know, our Lord builds a church out of such people, doesn't he? People come to him and they're sinners and they're in debt and they have all kind of problems. You know, churches are built by people that don't qualify. You see? To be a good church member, you don't qualify. Because Jesus came to save sinners and not to the well people. David could have killed Saul on a couple of occasions, but he refused, because Saul was God's anointed. And David said, I will not lay my hand on God's anointed, regardless of how he is chasing me. The Lord will kill him, or you'll die of old age, or you'll die in battle. But I won't kill him. And in fact, in the latter part of David's life, two people came to David who said they had killed Saul or killed some of Saul's family, and David had them executed. But we find that Saul's house grew weaker and weaker, and David's grew stronger and stronger. And then the crux comes in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And David's problem was he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. He was at Jerusalem when he should have been with the troops. I'm having a delightful time over in Oklahoma and Arkansas and North Texas. One of the reasons is that because my method of operating and my method of ministry is to get on the campus, get on the base with the representatives, with the workers that are there. And they just love that. And so I've been doing that. And the Lord has given me their hearts. And we're just having a delightful time. Because they're looking for their leader to lead them into battle. I can't stay in Oklahoma City and phone the fellas and say, all right, today you get on the campus and you get up on the cafeteria and you tell people about Jesus. No, I have to get up on the campus. Old bald-headed John has to get up on the campus. And I tell you, it still works. You know, they accept me. They really do. Did you know I haven't run into any problem yet by being 60 years old of getting on the campus or getting on the Army base? And I'm wondering if a lot of times this old attitude isn't in the old people, it's surely not in the kids. I sit down and talk to a 19-year-old fellow or girl, and it's John and Susie, or John and Joe, or John and Jack, you know, and they're anxious for help. They want somebody to help them. They want somebody to encourage them. They're not all that interested in my qualifications, or my age, or my beauty. Fantastic. So in case you've quit, start over. The kids will accept you. Well, he was at the house. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked on the roof of the house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And you know the story. She's very beautiful. And so he had been king so long. See? And one thing in David's life, as far as I'm concerned, he hadn't exercised all that much discipline And we are exhorted to do that in Deuteronomy 17:17, where it says, the king shall not multiply wives unto themselves, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And David had several wives by this time. So he wasn't used to taking no. He was chief honcho. He was a tough man and a man of God and a warrior and a brilliant man. But there's just one discipline that he let slip. And so he took a privilege that he shouldn't have taken. And of course, you know the story, how he tried to get Uriah to come home, and because Bathsheba told him that she's going to have a baby, and of course, if he'd get Uriah to come home and sleep with his wife, why, Uriah might think that the baby was his. But Uriah was so dedicated that he wouldn't go down to his house, and David even got him drunk. And he still wouldn't go down to his house, even drunk. Uriah was so disciplined, even drunk. He said, I can't take the privileges when my master Joab and my comrades are in the field. And so David realized that he would have to have Uriah killed, so he sent a message, and Uriah was killed. And then we find that the prophet came, and he tells this little story. And he tells a story about a family that had a little pet ewe lamb. And if you've never lived in a culture where kids have pet ewe lambs, you don't get this. Down in New Zealand, those farm kids have little pet ewe lambs. Usually it's an orphan lamb. The ewe dies, and they take the little lamb, and they raise it on a bottle. And the things are easy to make pets, and it'll follow the children everywhere. Just follow the kid, bah, 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 and just, the kids are playing all around the farmhouse, and this little lamb follows the kids everywhere. And when I went down, my daughter thought that was the cutest thing at all, and she was already always carrying the lamb around behind the farm kids, you see, because she wanted to carry it. She hadn't been used to that. Well, and then, of course, the lamb grows up, and, of course, when the kids get tired of playing with the lamb, after he gets up a great big lamb, they just put it out in the yard or put it out in the paddock, you know, and he looks after himself. He eats the grass, and then he comes in again when he wants something to eat. So this is the story. And so the prophet said, this man had all these sheep, and a stranger came. Instead of butchering one of his own sheep to serve the stranger, he went down and took this one little ewe lamb, the only one that was in the family. And David said, this man will die. That's all there is to it. Boy, he'll die. He shouldn't do that. The prophet said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Well, David repented. We find in 51, David repented. Psalm 51. But the prophet told David something. He said, you did it in secret, but God is going to get his in public. So the prophet told David, verse 10, now therefore this sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And we find in our cross references that 4 of David's sons were killed with a sword. We find in 2 Samuel 16:22 that all of David's wives were taken up on top of the house before all Israel could see and were defiled. You can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but God does not remove the effects of sin. Now, why was David called a man after God's own heart? One, he repented. He truly repented. The grace of God had to save David before he sinned this sin. The grace of God had to save him after he sinned. Most of us cannot handle sin in our own lives, in the lives of our preacher, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our friend. We cannot claim the grace of God to forgive a man or to forgive a woman. David claimed the grace of God. And he pleaded with God and he says, God, if you will restore me, I'll become an evangelist. We find that sinners shall be converted unto you. Dawson was a challenge to me. From time to time, Doss would make mistakes. From time to time, Doss would fall into sin, do something that he would confess. And I remember one occasion, something came between us, and Doss said, John, I want to apologize for that. I'm very, very sorry. I said, Doss, that's all right. You're surely forgiven. I do appreciate you coming. He said, well, I should have handled it another way, and I'm sorry. I said, well, I appreciate it, Doss. I really do. But it's quite all right. No problem. And I went about the office, and about 30 minutes later, I come up where Doss was with some other staff, and they were having a ball. They were planning a party. And Doss was laughing, and they were so excited planning the party. And I thought, how can he... Less than 30 minutes ago, he was confessing sin, and now he's so happy. How can he do that? He hasn't done any penance. He hasn't had a long face, even for an hour or two. He hasn't even slept on it. You see? See, to Doss, if you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Okay, let's get on with it. You see? And he accepted it just like that. He confessed to the Lord, and he apologized to me, and he accepted it, and he turned right about enjoying the grace of God, because he truly repented. This is what David did. David truly repented. Now, God didn't remove the sword. God didn't remove the effects of losing his wives. But David repented. And the Lord gave a testimony that I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful time together. Help us to make application in Jesus' name. Amen.